Good to see you tonight. Appreciate all that have gathered to be with us. It's good to always worship in spirit and truth with others of like mind and precious faith as well. And as I mentioned, we would continue tonight the topic that I'm going to be sharing this coming week in Clarksville. It's one that I've shared here a number of times, and it's one that you'll perhaps be able to remember on the sin of dancing. You know, there's some lessons that you just have to teach every few years, and that's just the way it is. And I'll be honest, even I myself get tired of talking about some of the same particular lessons, but I have to be able to fight through that and realize that there are dangers that lurk about us, and Satan's always trying to get his tentacles into us and to affect us. But I think about people like Isaiah that we studied on Wednesday night, and how it wasn't for Isaiah where he had to preach the same similar message a couple of years later. It was within the next week or the next month that he would still be preaching that same message as well. And so it's upon us as preachers of God to be able to be willing to speak that word anytime that it is necessary. So we're going to talk about this aspect. Of course, the world, they want you to conform. They say that there's nothing wrong with dancing. But oftentimes I've realized that with brethren, usually those that are Christians, they'll ask the question, and oftentimes it's just out of curiosity or wanting to know more about it, but they say, is there any harm in dancing? Is there any harm to it? And usually what I'll try and do is get them to think about the way in which they phrase that question. That there's something in their mind that they realize that there is some inherent darkness or doubt connected to the very practice itself. And that's shown forth in the way in which they phrase the question, is there any harm in it? You know, we never ask the question, is there any harm in assembling with the saints? We know that's something that's good and pure and righteous. We don't ask the phrase, is there any harm to that? We never ask, is there any harm in sending an encouraging card in the mail? That's plain, that's clear, that's great, that's a good thing to do. We never ask, is there any harm to studying the Bible? And so these things that manifest themselves to be right, there's no question to it. We realize there's no inherent harm there. But like we said, things that have some doubt associated with, some darkness to it, we pause. We think, we ponder before we jump, before we leap. And that's a good thing. And we may ask the question, well, is there any harm in it? I believe there is, but of course, as always, I don't want you to take my word for anything, but to see what the Word of God has said about it. You know, there's actually a passage that goes in connection to this line of thought. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 19, it says, the works of the flesh are evident. And so these things can be made known. These things are clearly evident to those that want to see with clarity, to those that want to know the will of God. So what does the Bible say about dancing? You know, there's actually a number of examples in Scripture in regards to dancing, and I think maybe that's what causes some question as well. Because they'll read of it, and it doesn't seem like there's judgment passed on it, and so they wonder, well, is there any harm to it? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 15, and let's look at a few of these examples together. Exodus chapter 15. You know, part of the goal of a preacher as well is in teaching the same lesson over and over again is equipping the saints so they might be well enough to teach the lesson themselves and to be able to spread the message of God. And so hopefully this will help in this regard as well. We're looking at a lot of these same passages we've looked at in the past. As one preacher once said, don't try and reinvent the wheel in regards to material, in regards to lesson. If it is true, make sure you preach it again, the truth. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, it says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand with all the women and went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. This was an occasion in which the children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, and then God closed the Great Sea upon the Egyptians. And when they saw that victory was theirs, granted by God, we see that Miriam, the prophetess the scripture mentions, she with the timbrel in her hand and the other women with her with dances, sang this song of glory to the Lord. And so as we look at this example, we see that only the women danced. It was not a mixed dance like we see often today. It was during the daytime. Again, not like the dancing that goes on today in clubs and in night areas, the proms and these kinds of things. And also, its purpose was a victory dance and joy of praise and joy and praise to God. Well, let's look at another example, shall we? Turn to Judges 21. Judges chapter 21. Here we, as we fast forward through Hebrew history, the people of God are in the promised land, but one of the tribes, Benjamin, had been evil, and they sought to allow immorality to reign among their tribe, and so they were punished heavily. And God allowed the other tribes to essentially almost wipe the tribe of Benjamin out. There were just a couple hundred men left and no women. And so if the tribe was to survive, they would need wives to be able to have children. Well, there was this occasion in which certain children of the Israel would have a feast day for the Lord in Shiloh. And this is where we pick up our reading in Judges 21 verse 19. Then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out of the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. And so we see here, this too also was an occasion in which only the women danced. It was not a mixed dance. The daughters of Shiloh were dancing. It was in the daylight. And also, it was a religious dance to the Lord. Again, verse 19. In fact, there's a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. We might say the old Jerusalem before there was a Jerusalem. There was Shiloh, and there was this religious feast and occasion, and the daughters of Shiloh would dance at such a time. Well, what about 1 Samuel chapter 18? Let's look over there. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, and let's read verse 6 and verse 7. This was a time in which David, now a general of the army of Saul, he is granted victory and he would come home. And the people were thankful for the victory granted to him. And it says in verse 6, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Are you seeing a repetitive picture here? Again, it was only the women that danced. It was during the daylight, and it was an expression of praise and gratitude towards the victory that God had granted his servant David. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6, notice verses 12 through 14. The Ark of the Covenant was not in Jerusalem, within the house, the temple of God. And so we see that David had the occasion to bring it, I said temple, but I mean to the tabernacle. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, now the king David said, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So here we see an occasion where David danced alone. It wasn't a group mixed dancing that was taking place. David was wearing the linen ephod. And so this also was during the daylight, but was also an expression of praise and gratitude towards God. A religious occasion. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 15, there just gives another account of the same event. And word for word, essentially, it happened just the same way. David danced alone during the daylight, an expression of praise and gratitude towards God. And so when we recap these passages here, it makes sense what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, where there was a time to dance. We see that here, that there was were connected to religious purposes. It was a part of an expression of their praise and gratitude towards God. And we as New Testament Christians are reminded that we live under the new covenant. And that that is not something that we see that was carried over into our time. So first off, there was no mixed dancing, right? We see that was not something that was practiced by those that were trying to be acceptable to God. Dancing wasn't done for their self-pleasure or entertainment or how well they could see they could step to the music. But rather it was an expression of their greatest gratitude and ecstatic joys unto God. Their most devout thanksgivings unto God. It was done by godly people. Not by those that were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so if people use these passages then to justify the dancing that brings them such pleasure today, they're on the wrong playing field. Those passages do not apply. And even in religious purposes, because there are some religious groups that will have some kind of dancing that takes place in their services today. Again, they're using Old Testament passages to do such. You notice that many of those passages that had dancing also had instrumental music in the same connection and in the same vein. And so if it authorizes the religious dance today, it also authorizes then the religious music of that time as well for today. And we understand that to be incorrect. We live under the new covenant. The old covenant was nailed to the cross. However, there are some examples of group mixed dancing in Scripture. And I find it interesting that usually those that want to justify their mixed dancing don't go to these references here. Let's look at some of these other examples of dancing in the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. The people of God had just come out of Egypt. They have had 400 years of influencing from the world, where they had been forced to conform with Egyptian society and Egyptian culture. And so they were coming up out of Egypt. They were now waiting for Moses to return from the Mount Sinai, in which God was meeting with him. But Moses delayed. And we know what happened during that delay. The people built a golden calf. Now in Exodus 32 verse 15 it says, "And Moses turned and went down the mountain. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there was a noise of war in the camp." So notice, the people, this is a neutral term. This includes both men and women. And it says in verse 18, "But it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." So often we read this text and we usually, in our mind's eye, just see him getting mad at the golden calf. But there the Bible says he saw the calf and the dancing and then became hot. It was both he saw going on. the collective unit of all the nation, of all the people, this mixed dancing taking place. And he was quite irate. Now, if you looked at verse 6, you'd see that drinking was also in connection with this mixed dancing event. Drinking and dancing together. My, how much not has changed, we might say. Not much has changed, as often those two go together today as well. Again, I wonder why those that want to justify their dancing today don't go to this verse. They say, you know, I believe dancing's okay. Stephen, haven't you ever read in Exodus 32 the occasion where the people were dancing and Moses got mad? You know, I speak in jest, but no one ever goes that reference because it's clear that was wrong. That was something God did not approve of. Look at another one, 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 16 and verse 17. 1 Samuel 30, verse 16 and 17. Okay. Here, David and his people have been attacked. The Amalekites had come and raided them and even carried off their women and children. So David, of course, went after them. And when he found out where their camp was, let's start a reading in verse 15. David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this troop." And when he had brought them down there, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. So here's heathen people, Gentiles. What are they doing? Well, doing as Gentiles do, drinking and dancing. Here they are together, tearing it up. You know, it's just like in the times of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, there verse 3, where Peter said, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." This is what the world does. And the challenge of Christians is to be not conformed to this world, to be transformed, to be different. In Job 21, this is a reference that's sometimes overlooked in this study, but it's a good one, I believe. You remember Job, he was pondering why he was suffering. There was no sin that came to his mind. He was a righteous man. He was one that offered sacrifice for his children on a daily basis. And he pondered the ways of the wicked and their lifestyle and their attitude. And in Job 21, verse 7, he said, "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." So he's looking at what they do, and it seems like they have the happy and peaceful life. And all the activities that they engage in, they're not right. And yet, it seems like things are okay with them. So he goes on to say in verse 10, "The bull breeds without failure, and their cows calve without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance." He says this is something that these wicked families do. Their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, and we do not desire the knowledge of your ways." Who's the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? You see, here he is, he's in agony, he's in pain. He, in his mind, he's dying a very slow, painful, agonizing death. But the wicked, he says, they just have a heart attack and no pain, they're gone. They don't give their lives to God. They don't want to know about God. And he says, this is how they raise their children. They teach their children to dance. They teach them to dance. I'll never forget what one preacher friend told me as he preached where he was at on the subject of dancing, and he said one woman who was the wife of a deacon was so mad after the lesson, she came up to him and she shook her finger and she said, "I don't care what the Bible says, my daughter's going to the prom." The wicked teach their children to dance. Job recognized that. He saw that in his day. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways." We don't care what the Bible says, ultimately. That's their attitude, and that's what they do with their children. Over in Mark chapter 6, here's another occasion where we learn the dangers of dance. In Mark chapter 6, there, if you were to start reading in verse 18, you'd see that John the Baptist was captured by Herod because he was teaching Herod the truth in regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Herod was in an unlawful marriage, and so that was a shameful thing to say in front of someone as great as Herod, he thought, and so he was put in prison. However, he knew John, verse 20, was a just and holy man. And so he didn't want to kill him or to take his life. Well, the Bible says in verse 22, when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." Could any true words be said of the effect of a woman's body moving in a danceful movement and stage and state be said and what it can do to the man? "Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you." It pleased him that much. See, guys and girls are wired differently. Men have that connection more to the flesh and the stimulation through the eyes and what they see. Sometimes women don't see that or understand that because they're wired differently. Well, she went and asked her mom, "What should we ask for?" And she said, "Let's ask for the head of John the Baptist. You know, that just and holy man that Herod didn't want to kill, but he had given his oath, 'I'll do whatever you ask.'" And so the Bible says in verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. You see, dancing made him do something he didn't want to do originally. And how true that is today. Many teens will say, "Well, I want to keep myself chaste and pure. I don't want to lose my virginity before I'm married." And yet change their mind in a dance floor. It can make them reevaluate things and change their thoughts after the dance, just as Herod did after the dance of this girl. So what does the New Testament say? We've looked at some Old Testament passages, some examples. Let's look at some New Testament language that is used. In Galatians chapter 5, let's look at verses 19 through 21. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Paul here says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." That's the reference we quoted at the beginning. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You may have noticed that throughout this series, we've actually referenced this verse on a number of different occasions. Again, these are things that are works of the flesh, works of the world, and we don't want to conform to the world. We talked about gambling being a selfish ambition. That's in the works of the flesh. We talked about moderate drinking being a work of the flesh, and drinking is included in this list. But what about dancing? What about dancing? Well, let's look at one of the words that's used here. The word is lasciviousness, or your version might say lewdness, and it's found there in verse 19, the last word there. It's the Greek word eslagia. Now here's how people that are much smaller than me, or smarter than me in the Greek language, define this term. Indecent bodily movements or unchaste handling of males and females. I couldn't define dancing any better than that. Bodily movements that are indecent. Right? We're not talking about tapping one's foot to the beat of a music. No. There's indecent bodily movements. And there's this unchaste handling of mixed sexes, males and females. Vine says the absence of restraint and decency tending to produce lewd emotions. And I realize there's individuals that say, well, the dancing that I participate in, it's decent bodily movements, not indecent. And it's chaste handling. Are you sure? Are you willing to risk your soul on that? Because that's exactly what's at stake. And you're going to be hoping on that day of judgment that your definition and God's definition lined up exactly. Eternity is an awful long time to be wrong. There's another word that's used here, and that's the word revelries. Komos is the word that's used here. It's a word we used in our previous study on drinking as well. Someone says, why doesn't it just say just drinking? Well, because the word includes drinking, but more than that. You'll notice here again, Strong says it's a carousal, as if letting loose. McKnight, Thayer, and Liddell, and Scott, other Greek scholars, say it conveys an atmosphere where drinking and dancing are being participated in, usually after dark. Singing, dancing, and all kinds of frolic after dark. Can you see how this is in great contrast to those approved examples in the Old Testament where it wasn't mixed, it was in the daylight, and it was a religious dance? But here we see drinking and dancing, much like there in Exodus 32, and after dark. All together there within this word. There's two words within this list that include the concept of dancing. This is not the only time in the New Testament those words are used. Romans 13 verse 13 and 1 Peter 4 verse 3, where I quoted the first part of it moments ago, where Peter says we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, where we spent ourselves in lewdness and revelries. Part of the list he includes there as well. That's part of the world. Now friends, we need to understand the world does these things, and the world recognizes these things about dancing. It's high time that people of God also recognize it as well. Listen, when you actually look at some of the world's recognition of this truth, I have quote after quote where they make this connection freely and they don't care because to them it's okay. It's just culture. It's part of what we do. For example, the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's not a religious document written by brethren. This is just individuals that comment on life and define various things that we go through. Well, it says the popular teenage dances of the mid-20th century have no set steps. The dancers respond spontaneously to the beat of the musicians. The degree of satisfaction attained by young people twisting or shaking to the blare of amplified music in dance halls is different than their elders waltzing to the blue Danube, but only a difference of time and age. Listen to this. Fundamentally, both age groups are enjoying the pleasure of dancing in their own way. The end product is the same. Physical pleasure in the activity of dancing and sexual awareness of a partner. Again, this is not a preacher saying these words. This is the world's recognition of this truth. Notice again. Oh, I added this and I forgot. What would Jesus do? What shall we do? I think Jesus would choose not to conform to this world, and so should we. Well, notice another quote here. It says, this is by Alex Comfort in a book, The Joy of Sex. And I'll be honest, I didn't read that book. I just found this quote on the internet, okay? All ballroom dancing in pairs looks towards intercourse. In this respect, the Puritans were dead right. The development of no contact dances has come about because one does not need a social excuse to embrace a girl. But as an excitant, it need not involve contact at all. In fact, dances like the flamenco or the twist are far more erotic than a clinch because you aren't too close to see one another. It's at best, this sort of dance is simply intercourse by remote control. Again, what would Jesus do? Is this something he'd be found doing? What shall we do? Let's choose not to conform to the world. The world recognizes this truth in regards to dancing. And let me tell you, they start the indoctrination on this young. They try to train our children that this is socially acceptable. This is a part of our culture. And so they start them off in PE classes. And just trying to have fun in this kind of dancing type arrangement. So the transition is easy and smooth as they get to the homecomings and the proms. Hey, they've been doing that all their school life. And so, I'm pleased when I hear of godly parents that try and send the notes and say, I want my child taken out of that. That's part of our religious convictions. We're not going to be involved in that. Because then you are influencing your children. You're training them young in the right ways. You know, that's something we try and do. I mean, our children don't even fully understand certain concepts. But we try and train them as early as we can. Kind of to set the foundation. You know, PBS, we'll let them watch Sesame Street and some of those shows. They can learn some of those ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. But I've also noticed they'll have those occasions where they have the children dancing together. And so I said one day, I said, you guys see that? He says, no dancing. They shouldn't be dancing like that. Oh. No dancing? No. No dancing. Oh, okay. Okay. And so, you know, the next time they see it on TV or Sesame Street or a different cartoon, Daddy, no dancing. No dancing. You see, they do interpret these things and remember these things even at a young age. And so as they get older, if they get into school environments, these kinds of things, all their life they'd have already known, no dancing. It's not going to be a big battle when it comes to prom time. The foundation's already been laid. We need to indoctrinate our children in the right ways, in the ways of God, early, because we know what the world thinks about dancing. Intercourse by remote control. Is that what you want your children involved in? I sure hope not. And I believe I know all the folks here well enough that they don't want their children engaged in something like that. Well, before we draw this to a close, I always share this chart because I think it just establishes so well, going through principle after principle, Bible principles that are violated when one dances or attends a dance. The first one, principle number one, that Christians are to aspire to a higher standard than the world. Again, Romans 12, verse 2, that's our springboard text, to not conform to this world, to be transformed. James chapter 1, verse 27 says to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so when our children tell us or others tell us, well, everybody's doing it, we need to respond, that's a terrible argument. Biblically speaking, that ought to mean that you shouldn't do it then. We're to be different than the world. If everybody's doing it, then we need to go the other way. Because there's a broad path and there's a narrow path. And they go in opposite directions. You know, they've actually, just speaking about this concept for a moment, they have seen these occasions where there's been buildings that are on fire. And they tried to study how it is that some people get out of that fire and survive and some don't. And what often happens is when the fire takes place and someone yells, "Fire, fire," they run towards the front exit. And they see everybody running that direction. And so there begins to be a crowd and a pileup. And sometimes people get crushed in those doorways, block those doorways, and eventually those that are blocked behind it die in the fire. But those that went another way, those that went out the back door, they lived. Those that didn't seek to follow the crowd, you see. And how true that is in a spiritual way as well. If we want to survive spiritually, don't follow the crowd. Principle number two and principle number three, lasciviousness is a sin and revelings is forbidden. We have looked at those passages there in Galatians chapter 5, and we see very clearly that we ought to not engage in it. You know the highest rate of out-of-wedlock conceptions? That takes place during the prom. That's where that takes place. You can almost imagine the rate of those that don't even have conception. Those that lose their virginity at such times. Principle number four, a Christian cannot cause another to stumble. Again, girls often respond, "But dancing doesn't affect me in that sexual kind of way." Okay, maybe not. But to the boy, it does. As we saw there with Herod, how he was altered and he was changed in his mind and in his thinking towards John the Baptist and what he had to do to John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us very plainly in Matthew chapter 18 that it is better to hang a millstone around your neck to be cast into the middle of the sea than to cause another to stumble, that is to sin. Further, principle number five. A dance such as a prom, and a prom is a dance. Prom is short for promenade. It's not a place of propriety or moderation, which again, Christians ought to be engaged in both. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, Paul says we shouldn't be immodest. And dances is a place where immodesty reigns. I mean, there's no such thing as a modest prom dress, is there? It's not. Further, principle number six, a dance such as the prom puts one in evil company. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says, avoid that. We read Proverbs 7 this morning. And Proverbs 1 says the same thing. Where that father was giving good advice to his son and his daughter whom he loved. And he said, stay away from that path. Stay away from that road that leads to that door where you should not be in. Just stay away from that path. That's why we don't even want to attend such place, because it puts us in the wrong company. And it puts us heading down that wrong path and entering the door of a place where sin is abounding. Principle number seven, attending a dance such as a prom destroys one's influence. I remember, he's an older preacher now, but he said that he went to his dance, his prom, when he was young. And he wasn't going to dance, though. And so he just stood off to the side. Later on, as he matured and looked back on life, he said, my influence was greatly destroyed. He said, because people there didn't think I wasn't dancing because I thought it was sinful. They just thought I had two right feet. They just thought I couldn't dance. You see, there is guilt by association. The Apostle Paul found that out. When they were stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he didn't throw one stone. But later on in Acts chapter 20, he said that he was consenting to the death of Stephen. Why? Because he merely was there, stood by, and watched. And so we may go, we may say, well, I'm not going to dance, but if you stand by and you watch, then friend, you are consenting. And you're guilty by association in such a realm as that. And last principle, principle number 8, attending a dance such as the prom is flirting with temptation. If you go, how do you know you won't dance? Really, the only way 100% for sure you know you won't is if you don't go, right? If you don't go. So those are some principles that we need to take to heart. As we can see, dancing is something that a Christian shouldn't be engaged in because, plain and simple, it is a sin. Dancing doesn't lead to a stronger prayer life, a greater commitment to God. It doesn't lead to greater Bible students. It doesn't lead to elders and deacons or elders' wives and deacons' wives. It doesn't lead to those kinds of things. Rather, it leads to adultery and to fornication, to drinking quite often. It leads to all sorts of impurities. It leads to pain and to sorrow. It leads to children being born before the time. And so I pray that we'll make the right decision and pursue the right things, and that God will give you and I strength, especially as parents, to teach our children the way that is right and cannot be wrong. To teach them to swim against the stream in regards to the pressures of this world, and to not go the course that they go. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, we hope that by this lesson you've been convicted and seen how important it is to us that we obey God on everything. That this is one aspect where we can show our commitment to Him. That we want to be pure. That we want to be chaste. To be saints. To be sanctified. To be set apart, is that word, unto God and away from sin. And if you'll obey the gospel plan of salvation, He'll forgive you and treat you as if you've never sinned before. That's a wonderful thought. To know all those impurities and those sins of our past could be in the past and remembered no more if we repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If as a Christian you've gone back into sin, that same promise is still to you if you repent of your sins. Again, He can forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the God we serve. A God of many chances. A God who wants you to be saved. And if we can be saved, we can recognize what He declares as sinful. Refrain from it. And be obedient to Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Not let the world depart.